let them know as well, and they will get that to you this evening. How many of you did not get your normal afternoon nap today? How many of you did not get to? Okay, don't do it now, all right? Promise me you won't do it now. And I'm excited to try this out to see if we like the afternoon service time. And we will see. It should be fun. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Contrary to popular opinion, I did not pick this summer to do this just because the NBA Finals are going on right now. But I will say that we are praying that the Cavs would beat the Warriors tonight at 5 o'clock. Zane, where are you? Zane, are you in here? You didn't say amen or anything there. Okay, all right, there you go. That's the loudest he's ever done that. So we praise the Lord for that. And be some adjustment period right now, so I understand that. But praise the Lord. Thanks for your attentiveness this morning. One of our guests said, as she walked out, we were talking, having a great visit, and she said, I'm going to have to drink coffee to have to listen to you from now on. I said, why is that? She goes, you're fast. And I said, well, yeah, we were pretty deep. She goes, no, by the end of it, I got it. And there's a lot to say. Jeremiah and I were at lunch together today, and I just made this comment. When you talk about biblical love the way we talked about it today, you could honestly, Seth, turn me down a little bit in the monitors, would you? You could honestly, no doubt about it, you could talk about that subject for 15 hours and not exhaust it, because you could start all the way in the book of Genesis, walk through the entirety of the Old Testament with illustration after illustration after illustration, and example and truth, example, truth, example, truth, and you could go all the way to the Revelation. I mean, you could go from creation, you know, the law, you go to the prophets and the poetical books, and you know, the minor prophets, major prophets, gospels, epistles, and then Revelation, and man, you just see love everywhere. So I am thankful for your attentiveness this morning, and praise the Lord for it. Tonight should be a little more simple tonight. Matter of fact, it'll be the most simple message probably that I preach, maybe even all year long, but not the easiest maybe to apply, but pretty simple. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. I told you to sit down, but it didn't work out yet today. So would you stand if you're able to in honor to the Word of God? We gave you time to work out after the service, so this is just consider it your warm-up. Verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Now remember, the word conversation there means the way that you live. It doesn't mean in your speech, it would include that, but the word means literally manner of living, the way that you live, in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Lord, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another. You hear this thought again? See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. I want to speak to you tonight, maybe from the heart of a pastor, how to have a great summer. How to have a great summer. Father, bless our time in the Word. Pray that it would be impactful in all of our lives. In the great name of Jesus we pray, amen. You may be seated. after 13 years of ministry and pastoring, and or 22 years in full-time Christian service, but 13 years of pastoring, I think that one of the most easy times for the devil to work and to get Christians out of fellowship with the Lord is the summertime. Truly, one of the easiest times to get people to fall out of fellowship with the Lord. And I think Satan works really diligently in the summertime. So I've preached this message about every other summer at Canyon Ranch, where I'm trying to. I started, I think, in 12, then 14, and now we're at 16. So all the even years I've done this. And I want to preach it again tonight, not because I don't have something to say about marriage. I do. I'm looking forward to continuing our study next week in that. But I really want to help us prepare for the summer season. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse number 3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. The book of Romans says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. And that word honesty has everything to do with understanding that that context of honesty has everything to do with understanding that difficult times are going to come. Meaning this, have you ever, like, just in your Christian walk, faced a great struggle and then thought something like this: I didn't see that coming from anywhere. I didn't expect that temptation. I didn't expect that struggle. I didn't expect that attack. I never saw that coming at all. Where did that come from? Anybody in here ever felt that way? Well, providing things, as Paul is writing to Christians in Rome, providing things honest in the sight of all men is essentially this, that you understand that those attacks are going to come, that those challenges are going to come, and that I don't want to be anything less than biblical here, and that our surprise at the fact that those things came is because we failed to understand maybe human nature, sinful nature, the attacks of Satan. So we have to understand difficult days are going to come. We have to understand challenges are going to come. They're going to come in our lives. They're going to come in our ministry. They've come in our ministry. They'll continue to come. If you struggle with depression, don't be surprised when you're depressed again. If you struggle with anger, don't go, man, I thought I had this one licked. Unfortunately, you never have sin licked. Yeah. Really? Yeah, no. It will not be till we're with the Lord that we ever have those battles won. And so we're providing things honest. We're trying to make sure we understand, hey, I'm going to struggle with some of these things. I'm going to struggle over a long period of time. We do begin to gain victory, but we gain victory because we accept our weakness. For when we are weak, then He is strong. And when we are weak in our own life, then Christ can be strong in our own life. This is a wonderful marriage application as well. Just let me stop and preach a cul-de-sac for a second. And that is this. Don't think that your marriage is going to be without its challenges. Don't think that your marriage is going to be without its difficult times. Don't think that raising your kids is going to be without its struggles. You say, well, I'm going to follow everything that pastor says. Great, that's wonderful. You're still going to face struggles and challenges and hard times. No, somebody say amen. Because the hope that we have is being honest with ourselves and providing things honest in the sight of all men. When folks say, hey, you've got that lust problem licked. You're never going to have another lust issue the rest of your life. No. It's going to come back again. I just have to fight the lust. I just have to face the challenge. I wish that it would be over. Every time. I wish that I could say wish without thinking of my daughters making fun of me for the way I say wish. But now for the rest of my life, I'll think about it. It's kind of like lust. I don't know if you've ever heard of what a commonplace book is, but it was what our founding fathers, they would always write down in commonplace books, their thoughts, opinions, designs, ideas. Didn't have to be deep diaries, but it could be that. And one of my commonplace thoughts this week, just as I try to force myself to take a few minutes every day and think a little bit more deeply about whatever issue is on my heart or my mind or whatever, is the issue of lust. This week was the issue of lust. God was hitting me with the issue of lust. And just really was praying about it, studying it some, and realizing it. And what I realized is this, that lust, the object of lust is always a moving target. In other words, let me illustrate it this way. Let's say that you have like an insatiable lust for cars. I don't know why I pick cars. It's just easy. Cars. And you just got to have a car. Got to have a car. Got to have a car. So you'll go into debt greatly to go buy a car thinking that will satisfy. Okay, I got the new Corvette. That's going to satisfy my lust. Well, only for a very brief period of time, because then you're going to want a Maserati. And then that only for a brief period of time. And then you're going to want a Winnebago. And that only for a brief period of time. You're going to want a Volkswagen bus. Or whatever the case may be, the object of lust knows no direct line or is never satisfied. Why? Because lust cannot satisfy till it brings forth death. That's the whole point. So as we talk about preparing for the summer, you say, well, what does this have to do with preparing for the summer? Well, in preparation for the summer, we have to be honest with some of the struggles that we have faced every single summer that are common to all of us. And some of you are new Christians going, why is summer different than the rest of the year? I don't know. If I could figure that out, I would preach it one time, we'd be done. It'd be the seminal material on the idea, and we'd never have to talk about it again. But we do have to talk about it because we want to have a Christ-honoring summer, and we want to, you know, live for Christ in the summer, and we don't want to lose our walk in the summertime because we want to deal with these issues. So, I almost never preach a topical message. Matter of fact, I'm not even sure I know how to do it anymore. Just being honest with you, I've been racking my brain to remember what it was like to be a youth director. And so let's jump into it. Well, how do I have a great summer? Number one, walk in holiness. Walk in holiness. We just read the text as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Don't live your life according to the way you thought before, the lust that you had prior to Christ. Notice he calls obedient children. Again, the word children here is a term of endearment. Obedient is a term of submission. As obedient children, not living your life according to the lust that you had prior to salvation. Not living your life according to the lust that you had pre-Christ. Well, why? But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in the way that you live. Holiness is a doctrine in the 21st, is a forgotten doctrine in the 21st century church. Oftentimes, we don't want to hear about holiness. Now, growing up, what we heard about holiness was only had to deal with the way you dressed. And let me say this, it certainly includes that. It certainly includes that. My body is separate unto God. My body is not to be viewed by the entire world. I am to live in relative modesty. I am to keep myself for my spouse. If I'm a man or a woman, I'm not to let the whole world see everything that God has given. And this doesn't mean I can't go to the beach, but it means I shouldn't go to the beach and take my clothes off. It means I shouldn't come to the church and not have my clothes on. I mean, come on. Summertime is easy for cleavage to be shown, and let's just put the apple cart where everybody can reach it. There's no need for anybody to see that other than your husband. Then there's a lot of need, but we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks when the kids aren't in here, all right? And that's God's gift to your man. And men, it's not a time for you just to run around. You say, well, I'm young, and I want to. The world's idea is if you've got it, flaunt it. And God's idea is if you've got it, I gave it to you. Cover it up. Walk in holiness. You say, was that your only point? No. I'm here, everything I'm about to say. For years, all we ever heard about holiness was the way you dress. And though there is an aspect to that, and I just hopefully dealt with it, there is a much more to holiness than simply the way that you dress. As a matter of fact, as Peter talks about it, he doesn't talk about only dress. He says, be you holy in all, that was is pos, in all manner of conversation, in all manner of the way you live your life. In every aspect of the way you live your life, be holy. Well, why should we be holy? Well, he deals with that in verse 16. Because it is written, be you holy, for I, and there's an implied reality here for the quote of the verse, for I, your God, am holy. That's what Peter's saying. quoting the Old Testament. Be holy because God is holy. So as a Christian, holiness says God is distinct, I'm going to be distinct. I'm going to be separated unto God, not simply in my dress, though that would be included. I'm going to be holy in the way that I talk. I'm going to be holy in the way that I spend my time. I'm going to be holy in what investments I make over the summertime. I'm going to be holy in everything that I do. And I know that you'll allow me to because you're so kind, but allow me to simply maybe probe a little bit into your heart, and that is this. When was the last time we gave up something for God simply because the Spirit of God said not to do it? Or did something for God simply because the Spirit of God said to do it? And you say, well, what would that be? I don't know. See, it's not my job to tell you everything the Spirit of God is telling you what to do. But if you are truly saved, the Spirit of God is telling you to do stuff. What is that, Pastor? It could be a variety of things, and I'm not going to get into that. But if you're telling me God hasn't told me to give anything up or do anything, I'm going to tell this illustration because this is so cool. Jake, I hope you don't mind. If you do, I'll give you a fireman's carry later or something. He's a firefighter, and man, we have a great time. I got to tell two stories. Number one, we were doing a push press workout together on Friday, and he's doing the workout. He goes, I don't think I can get the weight. I'm like, put some weight on the bar, man. And we were doing it together, and he didn't think he'd be able to do it. And we got done with it. It was eight repetitions, three sets, heavier weight. And when he got done, man, it was so great. I was at the lifting platform next to him. I jumped on top of him, and he held me up. It was a lot of fun. We laughed. Everybody in the gym thought we were stupid, or thought I was stupid. But that's a common feeling I'm comfortable with. But we were talking up this morning as he's preparing to be baptized, or right after the baptism, and just told him I was proud of him and thankful for him. He goes, yeah, Pastor. He goes, right now I'm in a trial period with the fire department, and you can't really take a lot of time off and trade your days and stuff like that. He goes, but when my probation period is up, I've already determined I'm just not missing Sundays. I'm just going to trade my days so that I can have Sundays off and be in the Lord's house. You say, well, why would he do that? I'm just going to tell you, because I haven't even really preached on that. I don't know that anybody's even talked to him about that. Maybe just the Spirit of God has spoken. That's how it's supposed to be in all of our lives. Sometimes people will go, well, how come you haven't said anything to me about this issue? Well, my bigger question is, how come you haven't listened to the Lord on this issue? What issue? Whatever the issue may be. When you look at a preacher, when people begin to look at a preacher as the beginning and end all of rule in their life, or a church is the beginning and end all of rule in their life, you have deified the preacher and humanized the Spirit of God. Preachers are humans. We preach the Word of God, but the Spirit of God is God. And He should have control. And walking in holiness is simply saying this, where God's Word speaks or where God's Spirit speaks, because they always work in harmony, where God's Word or God's Spirit speaks, I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. Because God has spoken. God has spoken on the subject. So this summer, walk in holiness. And it's not my desire to make anybody feel bad about anything at all. Just make each decision in light of God's will for your life. Whatever that is. And it won't be outside the parameters of the Word of God. Walk in holiness. Number two, walk in helpfulness. Walk in helpfulness. Romans 15, verses 1 to 3 said, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Walk in helpfulness. Walk in helpfulness. I think it's imperative that this summer not be a summer simply about pleasing yourself. That we would be a people who are diligent to please or help or minister to other folks. Romans chapter 12, verse 11 through 13 said, not slothful in business, servant in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. We are to be a people who are helpful. And I believe the summertime is a great time for you to be able to help other folks. Normally, people are outside a little bit more. You can get to know your neighbors a little bit more. You can find ways to help. You say, well, what if there's nothing to help? Well, at least have a spirit of helpfulness. Maybe you can visit a senior saint or do a chore or some good thing for a neighbor or you know, make some great memories through serving the Lord. I find it problematic, and I've seen this over the years in church life, that people view serving the Lord as work as opposed to the joy God intends for it to be. Well, I'd do that, but man, it's just, I don't want to do. Man, that is just work. That is work. Sometimes people will say, I want to spend family time, so we're going to go, and then they focus only on themselves as though the expenditure of energy for anything other than laziness is a bad thing. Did you hear me? As though the expenditure of energy for anything other than relaxation or laziness is a bad thing. I think my kids would say some of the most fun times we've ever had have been serving other people, serving the Lord through the local church, ministering to folks, talking to folks, witnessing to folks. It's a family venture. Look for some way this year, this summer, to help people. What is happening, and here's a parenting principle, when family time, now look at me, we're not really reading these texts right now, so don't be embarrassed. If you're convicted, just accept it. When we allow family time to be relegated to doing nothing but pleasing ourselves and pleasing our family, and all things related to that, what we are communicating to our children is that it is only fun when we're doing those things that make us happy. And the greatest joy in man's life is living for the purpose for which we are created, to bring pleasure and glory to the Lord. So it's a message that has to be communicated to our children over and over and over again, because if you haven't figured this out in your family yet, your children are very, very good at being self-centered. Anybody in here that would go, no, not my kids, natural givers. Maybe it's never been that way in the Chadwick house. Even the dad in the Chadwick house pretty much likes to be served more than serve. The natural tendency is everybody in the world make me happy. And when we make fun time in the family only about making ourselves happy, and listen, I'm not opposed to beach days. I'm not opposed to mountain days and park days. I think that's great. That's wonderful. Invest in your kids. But let's not think that the only joy that our kids should ever know is living for ourselves and making ourselves happy. That's part of the cupcake generation idea. Like, if it doesn't make me happy, then this just can't be good. If this isn't easy, this just can't be good. I will challenge you. I will give you $10,000 tomorrow or next week. There is a qualification here. If you can ever find the concept of vacation in the Bible. Now listen, not against vacation. I'm going to go to Amarillo and see my parents this year, which not really a vacation. It's more like a trip to the gulag, but not because of my parents, but Amarillo. It's because the wind's going to blow 30 miles an hour. It's going to be 110 degrees, and my mom's going to say, you want to go play frisbee? Like, oh, yeah, that's fun. You throw the frisbee, it goes 40 yards over that way. You walk, you go get it. It's just amazing. But here's the point that I want us to make, or I want us to understand, that we ought to be a people who are diligent at trying to serve folks and minister to folks. That doesn't mean always through the local church. Now listen, I'm all for church work days. We've got to have a couple more to do some really cool remodel stuff in the next couple of weeks. We've got to have a few more of those. as we prepare, and tile going in and commodes and all kinds of stuff is going to be off the hook. But we got to do some of that. But if that's all you get in service, there's a problem. You know, I love hearing, sometimes during our men's prayers, different men will say, oh man, my neighbor, I was ministering to my neighbor, and they'll come up with his name, they'll say his name, and he and his wife and their kids, and they need to be saved. I absolutely love that, because they're spending time with people, investing in folks. So make this summer an opportunity for you and your family to help other people, and dad and mom find joy in helping other people. Please. Raise your children to enjoy serving others. Can I just ask you a question? Because I feel like I need to talk about this, because I haven't done parenting yet, but we're getting ready for it, so I'm kind of fired up about it. What do you think we're going to be doing in heaven? Because here's what some people seem to think, that in heaven we're going to be sitting down at a banqueting table, and we're going to have angels just coming up and throwing out giant slices of pizza to us for eternity. And we're never going to get fat, and we're always going to be hungry. It's just going to be one joyful satisfaction after another joyful satisfaction. Can I tell you what we're going to be doing in heaven? We're going to be doing in heaven, in direct proportion to what we do here on earth, we're going to be doing in heaven, serving the Lord in heaven for eternity. That's what we're going to be doing. During the millennial reign, we'll be serving over people. That's what we'll do in the millennial reign. And then in heaven for eternity, we'll be serving the Lord. And you know what we'll find out of that? That it's the greatest joy there ever could have been. So find an opportunity to help somebody and let that help be what points them to Christ. When they say, hey, why'd you do that? Oh, because we love Christ. Why did you do that? I tell people too, when I do something nice for them, I say, the only reason I did this is because I'm a Christian and Jesus told me to. I do. Why? Because I want to make sure they understand where the source is. I'm not doing that to be arrogant, and I don't think anybody would ever take it that way. I don't do that to be arrogant or funny or any of that. I just want them to know that I wouldn't do it if it wasn't for Christ. Number three, walk in honor and integrity. And in here, I'm referring to accountability and dependability. Walk in honor and integrity. Walk in honor and integrity. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:10, thou hast fully known my doctrine and manner of life. I worry about preachers, and to be honest with you, I sometimes worry about people who are just very closed off. Nobody knows anything about them. Paul's life and testimony were an open book, or was an open book, I guess. And ours should be as well. Paul's life was an open book. You've fully known my doctrine, and you've known my manner of life. We could use that word conversation there. You've known my conversation. You know the way I live. You've known all that. You've seen me. We've been together. We slept under the stars together. You bandaged my wounds after persecution. You've seen what I've done. There should be a transparency about us as Christians. Why? Because when there's transparency, there's honor and integrity. There's a biblical precedent for this. Don't let the summer keep you from being a man or woman of integrity, or from walking in honor and integrity. Oh, I wouldn't want anybody to know that about me. You wouldn't want anybody? What skeleton's in the closet? Sometimes I've heard people say, you make sure nobody at church hears about this. I'm not talking about something embarrassing. I'm talking about something maybe moral. You know, every kid probably does something they don't want anybody to know about, just some silly thing. But I'm talking about something. You make sure nobody knows this. And I'm not talking about Aaron family laundry. We understand I'm not talking about that. But I am saying that we ought to be open and transparent enough that people know that we don't think we're the coup d'etat, and that we're not living in that kind of a world, that there's honor and integrity in what we do. Communicate. This is why I say all this. I think it's important for accountability in the summertime. Listen, make sure you communicate with your family, your ministry leader, your pastor, one of the staff guys and others regarding your schedule this summer. Hey, we're going to be gone for a couple of weeks. Don't just be gone without letting somebody know. One of the great benefits to the local church is accountability. If you know somebody's counting on you, you're going to be there. You say, well, yeah, but what are they counting on me for? Sometimes just for your benefit. I was at the gym the other day. I have a lunch meeting with the coach tomorrow to talk about the gospel. But I went to him on Friday, and I just called him by name, and I said, hey, I've just kind of been really busy the last couple of weeks. He goes, yeah, you haven't been here as much. I said, no, I'm trying to make up at weird times and stuff like that. He goes, I know, life gets busy. I said, yeah. He goes, but I'm really glad you told me. I said, keep me accountable. Why? Because I want to be held accountable. I wanted somebody to say, hey, where were you? You know what? If that's true in the physical realm with clean and jerks, I'm not talking about the staff there, but the weightlifting, how much more is it accountable when it comes to church? How much more important, 10,000, 10 million times more important than a workout or lifting is walking with Christ. So communicate with somebody. Send them an email, a ministry leader like your connection group leader or myself or one of the staff guys regarding your schedule. But have a time of private worship every day. It's easy to go on vacation, and if you haven't figured this out about vacation, you're probably smart enough to have done it. It's easy on vacation to go on vacation, and your schedule gets so discombobulated. It happens to all of us. You're like, and life goes crazy, and you're fishing in the early morning and flying kites in the afternoon and family barbecue in the evening. That we can, if we're not careful, we go 3 or 4 days, and we're like, man, I haven't spent any time with the Lord in 4 days. Anybody else ever kind of almost find yourself there if you're not very careful? That's very easy for us to do. So make sure that it's a private worship time. We meet together for corporate worship, but the true Christian growth is in our private worship time. So have a private worship time every day. Make sure that you're sharing your faith. Talk to people about your faith. Make sure that you tithe and give to missions. Don't take God's tithe and use it for your vacation. You stole from God so you could go on a trip. Don't do that. Stay accountable. I like how one person put it. Elevate dependability and eliminate doubt. Elevate dependability and eliminate doubt. Number 4, walk in humility. Walk in humility. We ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, Romans 15, 1-3, not to please ourselves, but please his neighbor. Two thoughts here. One is in helpfulness and one is in humility. Walk in humility. Christ pleased not himself. Even Christ, the perfect Son of God, John says, or Paul says, even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. Even Christ didn't live to please himself. And if anybody deserved to, it was Christ. I mean, yeah, can't you read that in the text? I mean, you read that in the text just like I do. Paul is saying, even Christ, he wouldn't do this. He didn't please himself. The Bible teaches that we're to humble ourselves and give honor and glory to Christ. And many, many times throughout the summer, we are filled with, and I don't mean me, I mean all of us, we are filled with self-thoughts. Just self-thoughts, like what makes me happy, what pleases me. And Paul said repeatedly, or not repeatedly, but Paul said candidly, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Our major thought must be what pleases Christ in our life. That's got to be fundamental. It's got to be foundational. It's got to be essential. Why? Because it's vital to our life. What pleases Christ in our life? How is he pleased in what we do? It's vital. And humility says, I don't care what my desires are. I care what Christ's desires are. I've been reading the Bible, as I've said several times, chronologically this year. And I came across, after reading the entire book of Isaiah, and we talked about it, I read about Hezekiah, then came back, 2 Chronicles 32, and read about Hezekiah again. And the scripture says this in verse number 25, but Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Hezekiah was filled with pride. After not being filled with pride, then he was filled with pride. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Hezekiah was filled with pride. Hezekiah humbled himself, and God brought blessing or protection to the nation of Judah and Jerusalem during the lifetime of Hezekiah. And then there's a contrast here, and Manasseh is born. Manasseh is Hezekiah's son. Horrible king. God's bringing great devastation on him. But 2 Chronicles 33:12 says, but he was in the affliction. God brought thorns and fetters and carried him to Jerusalem. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed unto him and was entreated of him and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Manasseh knew that the Lord, well, then Manasseh knew that the Lord was his God. But because of humility. Humility. Well, I think we could probably preach on the subject of pride and humility every message and never exhaust the thoughts. Pride manifests itself in so many varied and different and divergent ways. I'll have my way. I get what I want. Even depression and insecurity are forms of pride. Anger, obviously, is a form of pride. Hatred is obviously a form of pride. Matter of fact, if we look at all of the works of the flesh, they're all a work of pride. If we look at all of the works of the Spirit, they're all a work of humility. Is it any wonder that in the seven deadly sins of Romans chapter 7, these six things that the Lord hates, seven are an abomination? Pride is mentioned twice. It kind of parentheses the idea, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, he that soweth discord among the brothers, so on and so forth, and then ends with pride again. Pride. Pride is what keeps us from being holy because the Spirit of God speaks to us and we argue with God. Pride. Pride is what destroys friendships, relationships, marriages, corporations, you name it. It all starts with that the thing that we all struggle with the most, and that is pride. And so this summer, really, really be focused on walking in humility. And then finally tonight, walk in humor. Walk in humor. Proverbs 17:22 is such a great passage of Scripture. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Merry heart, walk in humor. Let there be laughter. I know that people don't think you can come to church and laugh, so you're like, no. I will show my Christianity by my silence. That is not a biblical concept. That's a Victorian concept, but please, I don't want to talk about Victorian or Edwardian type of English societies in the church. That is not God's idea. Your family should have fun. Your family should laugh. Your family should find joy. You should have a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. At our family, we try to laugh all the time. One of my daughters, I don't know where this came from, but she laughs like a donkey all of a sudden. Out of nowhere, she just starts snorting, and man, we started throwing hay at her the other day. It was so bad. Avery was over at our house, and we were laughing like mad at the laughter that's going on. And you're like, I can't believe you'd say that. Well, number one, you can believe I would say that. And number two, what? It's hilarious. It's just so funny. Like, are you kidding me? It's hilarious. Laugh. Laugh. Enjoy life. Listen, there's enough difficult stuff in this world. I love, Jeremiah and I were talking, I am not a big fan of C.S. Lewis's like fantasy works. I don't like allegories. I don't like metaphors. I don't like types. And I certainly don't like science fiction anything. Anybody in here like me? Oh, praise God, smart people in here. Oh, I thought I might be all alone, but I don't like any of that. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with it per se. It just, I hear John and Bernie talk, and I feel like the whole world's that way, and I'm the geek because I don't like that stuff. It's just not me at all. Everybody that I work with, they love that stuff. Oh, do you remember this, Star Trek thing? No. Do you know what a cyborg is? Can you cut the grass with that? I have no idea what that is. I don't know what any of that stuff is. And I don't like C.S. Lewis's all that stuff. I love his apologetics work and his writings and the like. But I'm just not into the other fantasy type world stuff. No problem with it. I'm saying it's wrong. Just not for me. One of the quotes, though, about C.S. Lewis that I think is so pointed for all of our Christian life is that the Christian who shows the greatest pride is the Christian who doesn't laugh. Think of that with your kids. Think of that with your friends. Your home should be a fun place to be. And you know what, moms and dads, maybe I'm just preaching to you tonight, I don't know, I hope not. But you should look for opportunities to laugh at your kids. I meant to say with, but at works just fine. You should look for opportunities to laugh with your kids or at your kids. It's fun. When they know that you love them, when they know that you care enough about them, that you're just going to let the hair down and laugh, and pretty much unless they're in trouble, your hair should be down and you should be laughing. Now, I don't mean dumb. Well, yeah, be dumb. That's fine. But really, your home should be a relaxed place to be. How many of you have ever gone to a family member's house and there's tension when you walk in? Isn't that... I don't know, anybody else like me, you're like, I don't want to be here. Now, you don't say it because you know it compounds the issue and other people have to live there, but you like, you know, you start faking it, coughing up your esophagus, like, is everything, no, I think I lost my esophagus, better go now. You know, I'll give you a ride to the hospital. No, it'll make me more sick if you're with me. And so you take off. Listen, I'm going to finish with this thought, or maybe finish with this thought, unless any other ones come. See, that was funny. You should have laughed. I remember my family went through a great tragedy. I was not a funny kid. I really wasn't. You say, wow, you've changed. You're amazingly funny now. I know. But I wasn't a funny kid. I was super quiet. Like I wouldn't... My parents worried about me, like, if there was a problem with me. Boy, have I assured them of that. But they worried about me because they said, Chris, you never talk about anything. I just never talked about anything. They'd be like, how you doing? And I was, there's like these boys age here, 8, 9, 10, 11. I never really talked about anything other than I always wanted an M16. Why? Because I watched the A-Team as a kid. How many of you are like me? I wanted that A-Team M16, right? Some of you are too young to know what the A-Team is. Parents, let your kids see good TV shows, all right? When you can be like B.A. Baracus and you can build a tank with a pair of pliers and a Hot Wheels car, that's the kind of fantasy I like, all right? So that's all I ever wanted. That was kind of my dream. Well, my family went through a major crisis, major crisis. And I didn't know how to deal with it. I just didn't know how to deal with it. I wasn't sure how to deal with it. I didn't have a concept of how to deal with it. And it was major. I'm not talking little, but big, not like small, and it had national implications for different stuff. Well, I remember somebody coming over to visit my mom one day, and they said, Mrs. Chadwick, how are you doing? And my mom said, I'm doing fine, and I don't remember the rest of the conversation. And we lived in Spanaway, Washington at the time, and we had a wood box. If you've ever lived in the Northwest where it rains a lot, you have a wood box, so you have your wood out by the back end of the property. But then every 4 or 5 days, you bring in, like, loads of wood to the wood box, and you cover the wood box so that the wood will be dry and so that you can burn it. And we had a wood box, and... is about 4 feet high and about 6 feet wide, and the lid was on it, and I was sitting on top of the wood box, and just kind of kicking my legs against it. It was a cloudy day. I could still remember what I was wearing, and it was weird. And the person said to my mom, "Well, how is Chris doing?" And they said to my mom, I don't know why they didn't ask me, probably because I didn't talk to anyone. So they said, how is Chris doing? And these were the words of my mom. She goes, you know, he's been such a blessing. And I thought, boy, nice words hadn't been said in a while. And I was like, oh, wow, he's such a blessing. And I was intrigued, like, why has Chris been a blessing? This was like an out-of-body experience for me. I didn't know who they were talking about. And then she said, my mom said this, I'll never forget these words. She said, he makes me laugh a lot every day. And I learned something right there. I learned a principle. That if you can make people laugh, there's a healing nature to that. Our kids go through a lot of garbage. And sometimes we have to help them take the garbage out. I get that. But can't we make family fun, fun? And that way when they do stupid stuff, you can laugh at them. You can just laugh at them. And when you do stupid stuff, they can laugh at you. And your family can be a fun place to be. The greatest compliment I ever get is when my daughters say, I'd just rather stay home tonight. Yes! I'm a great dad. I don't know that they think that, but I feel that way. And they laugh. Walk in humor. Don't be pensive. Don't be so serious. The world is not going to revolve any faster or slower because of anything you're going through. It's not. You realize, and kids, laugh with your parents. You say, well, they're corny. We were created that way. I don't know why we're corny, but I just embraced it all day long. You ought to hear some of the stuff. No, you should not hear anything that comes out of the Chadwick house. But we laugh. Have fun. Enjoy life. Enjoy it this summer. You got time to be outside. We're going to give you some extra time off as much as we can. I'm looking for ways to give more time off at the summertime. We adjusted our schedule so that you can be home by 4:15 and have a night every Sunday night that's just a family night. Have friends over, fellowship, laugh. You say, well, Pastor, can we talk about serious stuff? Oh, I'm not saying don't talk about serious stuff. I'm not even saying what to talk about. I'm just saying to laugh. And most definitely you can talk about serious stuff. And the reality is, if you'll learn the balance of humor, listen to me, you'll be able to get much deeper in life once you learn that you can balance that out with humor. But the person who can't balance, listen, I study philosophers all the time. They are deep. They're so deep, I don't even think they know what they're talking about. Literally, like I listen to them and I'm like, what you just said makes no sense at all. And then they pause and they're like, well, maybe I didn't mean it exactly that way. And then they never go on to define it. They don't even know what they're talking about. But almost every, well, let me stop and say, not secular philosopher, but Christian philosopher. Almost every Christian philosopher I find, and you talk to him, Ravi Zacharias, Oz Guinness, Josh McDowell, Norman Geisler, I could go on if I had time to think of them all, Peter Kraft, all of these guys. You know what? They have one thing in common. They're really, really, really funny people. Meaning this, they laugh a lot. Tone down the stress level of the people you're around. Well, Pastor, I'm not funny like you. It's okay. You don't have to be like anybody else in the world. Just breathe deeply. See, it wasn't that hard. It was stupid, but it wasn't that hard. And you can do that. And you say, well, sometimes I look at guys like WB and BDL and all this, and I look at these guys and I think, I wonder if the engineering mind can laugh. Pete, can it laugh? Is there a question? It's like analytical, like first smile. Breathe out. Breathe in. Quiver. You know, laughter. Is there an app for that? I don't know. I know I'm going to walk into church next Sunday and somebody's going to start playing their cell phone. It's right, every week somebody has a phone call, so you might as well. And it just goes, ah. What are you, Woody Woodpecker? I mean, whatever, you know. So here, walk in humor. You say you're passionate about that. I'm passionate about it because some of us grew up in churches. And the world out there seemed 10,000 times more fun than the world in here. And I listen, and I'm not talking about like secular, ungodly nightclub fun. It just seemed to me sometimes growing up, like just being out there, you could smile. And if you smile in church, this is why I get irritated when we don't laugh in church and smile, because we got a generation coming up that honestly is of the opinion that we should not have fun in church. And what a scourge to the name of Christ. It's just nuts that people would think that, well, we got to go in church and everybody sit here and be quiet and don't laugh at that real funny guy's jokes because we wouldn't want anybody to think anything. How silly, and I don't mean silly in a good way. Walk in humor. Be an easy laugher. It's like a medicine. A merry heart. Now, I don't have time. Well, I do, but I won't take it. Because I preach quick. I don't have time to tell you about the study after study after study that are being done right now, that people who laugh, the amount of serotonin and the amount of what they call all the feel-good drugs that are released just by laughter, just by laughter. I've said this before. A scientist was diagnosed with, I think, stage 3 liver cancer. Lived high-stress life, but he had heard somebody talk about laughter a little bit, and he went to the library, moved out of his apartment, moved into a place where nobody knew where he lived, bought a TV. This was back in the VCR days. Kids, those are square things like this. They're like a sandwich you put in your TV. And things play on your TV. It's really, really cool. Right before that, we had chisels and hammers. But he rented, it's so funny that you have to explain that now because they're like, what's a VCR or a tape? He rented all the Three Stooges he could find and Laurel and Hardy, and he allowed himself to laugh. No lie. You should read his story. It was a TED Talk, I think, that I heard. If it wasn't, it was something like that. He inserted the VHS videotapes, and for 10 hours a day, he watched TV and he did nothing but laugh. For 10 hours a day. And he made himself laugh. Made himself. A year later, that's the only thing different that he did. A year later, he went in and was completely cancer-free. Now you say, well, that wouldn't work for everybody. I'm not saying it would work for everybody. I'm just simply saying there's great benefit spiritually, obviously. I mean, come on. Spiritually, but physically as well, when we will be a people who laugh. Stop taking yourself so seriously. Deal with the serious matters when you have to. But for crying out loud, love it and love your family enough to just laugh with them, not at them, unless it's appropriate, with them. But I put this note, and I think it's in here. Let your humor, if it didn't, it's my bad. Let your humor be inclusive. Let it be inclusive. Write it down. Let my humor be inclusive. This is what I mean. JC, come help me. Benihana, come and help me. Okay? Ben, you and I are going to be a team.
Cool.
John, you're not part of our team. Okay? I don't mean like that. Stop acting like that. I'm just kidding. But let's say that Ben and I are laughing. Uh-huh. I picked the wrong mayor. Kidding. Our humor, let's say that we're joking around. The point of our humor is to take John from the outside and bring him into the inside. Sometimes people try to be funny and they're not really funny people. They should just laugh and not talk. Seriously, I could name people like that. Like, oh, no, every time they tried to be funny, this happened. And that's how people felt. I had one guy in our church one time, always tried to do this. People would come to me, does he think he's funny? And I would say to them, actually, he does. They're like, that's terrible. I'm like, well, you could tell him I'm not going to do that. But then I did, and that wasn't very good. Let your humor draw people in. Draw people in. So there becomes a connection and a closeness. That's what it's supposed to do. That's the whole point. A merry heart doeth good. If I can make him laugh, he does good. If I can make him laugh, he does good. If I can laugh, I do good. A merry heart. That's why some of you who watch scary movies, how stupid could you be? Well, what should we watch? Kurt and I were talking about this. Mr. Ed. A horse is a horse, of course, and no one can talk to a horse, of course, unless, of course, the name of the horse, the famous Mr. Ed. Yeah. Why? 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 Because it's just clean, stupid, fun. Laugh. Laugh. Not at sin. Fools make a mock of sin. But laugh. Have fun. Have a humorous summer. Be inclusive. If you're an engineer, do an algorithm. Figure it out. I don't really care. But laugh with your family. Say, well, I don't get them. They don't get you. That's part of the beauty of it. Laughter doesn't have to be understood. If that was the case, you should never have a teenage girl because you don't understand them. You just laugh with at them. That's all you can do. And it's just fun. It's okay. It's okay. And let it be inclusive. Let them know when you're laughing that you love them. I love you. Yeah. Yeah, I could keep talking, but I got to stop. Merry heart doeth good like a medicine. Walk in holiness, walk in helpfulness, humility, thanks, Edlene, honor and integrity, and humor. You say you're passionate about humor. I've been a lot of places in the last couple of months preaching. Just a lot. And I've talked to a lot of second-generation Christians who kind of grew up with the mindset that church was a bummer place to go. And I think church should be the most fun place to be. And the Christian home should be the most fun home to be. And some of you, even now, you're hearing that going, oh, I've been such a failure. You're missing it. Stop it. Just have fun. You can't worry about yesterday. You got to focus on tomorrow. And just have fun. And if you're not funny, find somebody who is. Bernie and Leslie said, would you hang around Abigail? Why? And Bernie just looked at me. And there was an algorithm there. And he said, because x squared plus y squared equals Abigail needs you to make her laugh and Leslie to make her laugh, because I can't do that. And yet he's one of the funniest guys I've ever met on the face of the earth. So we're working on being funny. Let's have a good time. Summer's awesome. Now I know, here's going to be the tendency. Well, I went to church for that. If you'll apply the truths, it's going to be the best summer your kids have and the best summer you have. Yep. And it's Christ lived out day to day. So let's apply it. Let's live it. Let's have a good time. Living for Christ, serving Christ, living with our families, serving our families, enjoying our families all summer long. Father, bless our time in the Word. And as we talk about a great summer, I pray that that's exactly what we would have, is a great summer. Help us, Lord, to be yielded and surrendered to you in all that is done. I pray that you'll help us, Lord, to walk in holiness, and that we'd walk in helpfulness and honor and integrity. And Father, that we'd be humble in what we do and how we live our life. And that, Father, we'd certainly, it's just a passion in my heart, Lord, that the Christian life would be fun for our families and that we would enjoy life together as Christians and as family. In the great name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?